Testament scripture reading is in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 30, reading from verses 1 to 5 in the Pew Bible, page 558, Psalm 30. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Amen.
The New Testament reading comes from the Gospel according to John, and I'm going to be reading chapter 21, verses 15 to 25. Which can be found on page 1090 of the Pew Bible. So that's John chapter 21, looking at verses 15 to 25. And this passage comes just after Jesus had appeared after his resurrection to the disciples while they were fishing by the Sea of Tiberias. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?
Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you.
Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, Take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him for the third time, Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, Follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that the disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Amen, and may God bless to us these readings of his holy word. We'll come and we'll sing again. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you.
Now let us pray. God, our Father, we seek the voice that created the universe out of nothing. The voice that proclaimed liberty to the people of Israel in slavery. The voice that through the prophets pulled the people of Israel back to your ways. The voice that spoke most clearly through your Son Jesus as he came to address the world's core problem and to pay the price for our sins. Lord, we seek your voice today and ask that your Spirit would speak through your word to each one of us and to us as a people. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, I'm not sure if you're up in time on a Sunday morning to listen to New Every Sunday. It's the regular Sunday service on BBC Radio Scotland. It kicks off at 6:30. I take it you're not with me then. But I quite like to listen to it on a Sunday morning. It's part of the routine as I'm shaving and showering and making my coffee. And every now and again, there's something that actually seems to chime in with what I've been dealing with in the preaching in St. Paul's and Ballydernock. But I remember just a few weeks ago, there was a preacher who said something that has been popping into my mind off and on since then. She was speaking about faith and how faith means trusting in God for our future, but also trusting God for our past. Trusting in God for our future, but also trusting in God in relation to our past. Now, I'm quite clear about trusting God for our future. For me, it means that we trust in God's loving purpose for our lives through whatever experiences we have to go through in the future, and that in the end, his promises will be fulfilled to each and every one of us. But trusting God for your past, now that is something that needs a wee bit working out. So here goes. I think if we're being called to trust God with our past, then what that means is that we believe that however difficult our past might have been, and however much we might have stepped aside from God's will for us, and even if there are shameful things in our past which even to think about them tends to make us shrivel up inside, with all of that, we can trust that none of that is ever going to be an obstacle to us to be God's faithful people where we are in this moment. That's what it means, I believe, to trust God with our past. We receive assurances time and time again in God's word that being aware of our failings, when we confess them to Almighty God, then these are forgiven. And we know this because of Jesus' death for us on the cross, where he paid the price for all our sins. So this is trusting God with our past. And it was something that was very, very important to the Apostle Paul. Because Paul never forgot what he did to the very early Christian church, trying in a sense to annihilate it. because he perceived it to be against the purposes of God. Paul was constantly aware of his sin, but he was given a way forward. He had faith with regard to his past. Yes, all of that is a reality. Part of my profile. But there is a way forward to me in the grace of God. And then we have this man Peter that we were reading about earlier. Peter, who pledged undying loyalty to Jesus. Peter, who regarded himself as superior to the other followers of Jesus in regard to that loyalty. Peter, who was prepared to stand and to defend Jesus physically with a sword when he was under threat of arrest. And yet this Peter was the one who, when he was outed as a disciple in the aftermath of Jesus' arrest, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. 3 times. So what was the way back for him at that moment? Well, we know that Jesus met with Peter one-to-one after his resurrection. And we're not very sure what went on there, but I think we can assume fairly strongly that forgiveness was pronounced for Peter. And then there was this public reinstatement of Peter. A public demonstration that he had come back. It was made in front of 6 other disciples on the shore of Lake Tiberias after they had shared that breakfast that Jesus had prepared for them. Jesus was giving Peter the opportunity to show that he was trusting Jesus for his past, that he was going forward into the future, and that he was free to love Jesus, he was free to serve Jesus, and he was free to follow Jesus according to his purpose. And it's the same for us, friends. There's something very personal about this encounter with the risen Lord so long ago. But for those of us who are seeking to trust God with our past, then we can take on board everything that came to Peter in that moment. Jesus made it clear that he was free to love him. And we should never forget that whatever lies in our past, we are free to love Jesus. It's quite a dramatic moment, isn't it, when Jesus presses Peter about his love for him. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter, do you love me? And it's easy for us to make the connection there. You know, there were these 3 denials. And here is Peter receiving the opportunity to scratch out each of these denials as he pronounces his love for the Lord Jesus. But the most important thing about this is Peter's realization that whatever the future holds, his whole life must be driven by his love for Jesus. This is the priority. You know that I love you, Lord. Make that your priority, Peter. And when we're thinking about this, when we're applying this to our lives, this is one of these moments where we say to ourselves, well, it's okay for Peter, like people like Peter, who have actually got Jesus there in front of them. They have known him. They have shared experiences with him. It's easy for them to say that they love Jesus. But what about me? Can I honestly say that I will love Jesus in the same way that perhaps I love those who are nearest and dearest to me? Well, you see, friends, this is where our Bibles come in. And where the written Word of God is so important to us, because it is the Bible that gives us access to Jesus. Where else are we going to learn about him? To learn about his life, his death, his resurrection? Where else will we have the opportunity to meditate upon all of these things? To open up our lives to him. To experience his love. And by the grace of God, to respond to that love in our own lives. You know, this was something that was so important to the Apostle Paul. You know, just to get some kind of perspective on his relationship with Jesus. And in the midst of that very densely argued letter that he wrote to the churches in Galatia, there is this one verse which really hits on the simplicity of Paul's faith in so many ways, when he just says, he loved me. And he gave himself for me. Even me. And it was from that base that Paul was able to see his love grow for the Lord Jesus. You know, William Barclay once drew up a communion service which had an invitation before the bread was broken and before people were invited to eat and to drink. He put together an invitation to all those who love the Lord. And it contained these words: come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Now, those words really should be stamped on every copy of the Bible. Because it's here that we get to know our Lord and to know him is to love him. We trust the Lord with our past and we're free to love him. And we're also free to serve his church. And we see this again quite powerfully in the verses from 18 to 19. Where Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep, care for my lambs, feed my sheep. Now remember, Peter was the very first of the disciples to make a confession of faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Do you remember that when Jesus said to the boys, who are people saying that I am? And there were various replies. So some folks say you're a prophet or John the Baptist. Some people say that you're a great messenger. Jesus said, now who do you think I am? Who do you say I am? And it was Peter who came forward and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said that it would be on this faith that he would build his church. And that faith would be strengthened as members of his church served one another. Peter himself was in the forefront of nurturing the church in the early days. He had all these memories of Jesus that he shared with others. He had this conviction that the future of humankind resided with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been given the gift of leadership in the church, but he also saw that other people had their part to play in the nurturing of the church's faith. In a letter that he wrote to very early Christian communities, he said that everyone has been given a gift which, when they exercise it, will strengthen the kingdom of God. Everyone. And remember Paul. Paul speaking about the body of Christ, and we know how we build up a body. We exercise it. And Paul said that the body of Christ is built up as people within that body exercise their faith, make their own personal contribution to the strengthening of the church. In other words, the church is made strong as each and every one of us turn out towards one another and take seriously our role to feed the sheep. And Jesus makes it plain to Peter, though, that this work that he's been given to do will involve sacrifice. You know, he says to Peter, "When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you, and someone else will lead you where you do not want to go." And this was to indicate the kind of death that Peter was to die. But that's a picture there of loss, isn't it? It's a loss of control, a loss of independence, and in the end, a loss of life. Sacrifice. But the sheep have been fed, and the church has been made stronger because of what Peter was willing to give. I wonder if you saw that program, it was on just before Easter, about the celebrities who walked the 500 miles of the Santiago de Compostela, the ancient pilgrimage route. It was interesting that along the way they met this old man who used to make staffs, poles, walking sticks, whatever you want to call them. He made them for the pilgrims who were passing by his house. And people tried to give him money for his poles. But he had a very extreme attitude to money. He said, there's too much money in the world. There is too much people getting and not giving. I give my poles freely to those who need them. And you might wonder about the extremity of his views, but does he not have a point? That there is too much taking. Not enough giving. But Jesus makes it clear that in giving to one another, in feeding one another's faith, that's what transforms the church. And that's what transforms society. We trust him with our past so that we are free to serve his church. And also free to follow in his will. It's interesting, very human, this point, isn't it? When Jesus is giving Peter a glimpse of the future, and it's involving sacrifice, and Peter's first thought is actually, what about John? That's the disciple who was following them as they probably were walking along the beach. And Peter says, yeah, well, this is my future, but what about him? And Jesus' response is really quite abrupt in a way. He says to Peter, never mind him. You must concentrate on what has fallen to you. You must concentrate on serving your Lord and the church through all the circumstances that will fall to you. If I want John to live forever, that's my business. You must follow me according to the call that has come to you. And it is a very human moment. It certainly was for me anyway, because too often we can get distracted in our work for the kingdom. We can get distracted by what we see other people doing. And we're not content with the gifts that have been given to us. We're not content to face the challenges that have fallen to us. We're not happy when other people perhaps are celebrating or have cause for celebration and we haven't. Why is my life so hard when her life seems to be so easy? Why is everything that I seem to do so dull? And him, he gets all the exciting things to do. Why am I not getting any attention? Well, other people are celebrated. The voice of Jesus is saying to us all this morning, focus on what has fallen to you, because what has fallen to you is just as significant as any of these other people who are distracting you. You know, there's an old Jewish legend that I like very much, and you've probably heard it from me before. But it says that everyone is sent into this world for a purpose. You have a special message to deliver. You have a special song to sing. You have a special act of love to bestow. And no one else can share your message. No one else can sing your song. No one else can bestow your act of love. And it might be that you share these things amongst a very small number of people. It may be that you share these things in a larger community or with the whole world. But no one can share your message. No one can sing your song. No one can bestow your act of love. It is unique. It's distinctive. Because you are a unique person. God doesn't make carbon copies. There is no tight profile for a Christian. You know, there was a man called Phillips Brooks, a minister in America, end of the 19th century, beginning of the 20th, he wrote O Little Town of Bethlehem. And he once defined preaching as truth through personality. Truth through personality. But that doesn't just apply to preaching. All the work that falls to us for the kingdom of God is through our personality, our unique, unrepeatable personality, our contribution is distinctive. Peter and John were very, very different guys. Very different. But not one was more important than the other, or more significant. And we need to gather this to ourselves this morning, friends. I don't know if he pointed the finger at Peter, but you, said Jesus to him, you follow me. Not you distracted by anyone else. Not you trying to be someone else. You follow me. You're fearfully and wonderfully made in body, in mind, and in spirit. And my work for you is the best that you can do. Let's pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you for every opportunity to increase our love for Jesus as we meditate in your word. For opportunities to serve as church and strengthen your witness. And we thank you that with all our quirks and with all our failure, you still call us to a unique witness, to engage in work that only we can do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together now, friends, bearing in mind the setting of this encounter with the risen Lord. Lord, you have come to the seashore, neither searching for the rich nor the wise. Let's continue our worship now, friends, with the offering. The offering will be received.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have blessed us with all good gifts, and daily we receive from your hand your grace and your blessings. Father, we return a little of all that you have given to us, and we pray that you will receive it and bless it and use it for the blessing of your people and the glory of your name. And Father, with these things, we would also present ourselves. We would give to you our living, our thinking, all our intentions, our desires, all that we are and have. We would lay at your feet that you might be pleased to receive us and to use us for the glory of Christ. Father, we thank you for your word this day. We thank you for the reminder of how you worked in the life of Peter. But we thank you too, gracious Father, that that same calling which came to him is a calling that comes to us, that we should be your faithful servants in this world. We thank you for all of the opportunities that you give to us, that we might serve you in caring for others, in showing the love of Christ, in sharing his word so that others too may hear. So, gracious Father, as we thank you for these things, give to us the desire and the faithfulness that all our living may be a reflection of the beauty of Christ. And Father, as we pray for ourselves, so we pray also for the world. And we remember your church. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy and the comforts that we have, for the food that we eat and the water that we drink, for the peace of this place. But Lord, we remember our brothers and sisters in Christ who do not enjoy these things. We remember those who must suffer for the name of Jesus, for those who bear the weight of persecution. And Lord, we lift them up before you and we cry out, how long, O Lord? Gracious Father, be with those who hunger and with those who thirst. Be with those who are homeless and exploited by others. And gracious Lord, be with the children. Be with the children of this world. Those who live on the streets. Those who are used and abused, those who are forgotten. And gracious Father, speed the day when Christ will come and there will be an end to suffering and to all pain. Speed the day, gracious Father, when all will dwell in the love and in the peace of your presence. So, gracious Father, be with us, use our gifts, and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Friends, before we sing our final hymn, I have a note here from Alec McEwen, who is our Christian Aid convener. Many thanks to members of the congregation who have added their names to the current list of Christian Aid volunteers, but 5 other volunteers are required to cover the following areas: Cross Veggett, Strathlane Road, Prestonfield, Dumbrock Road and Dunellen. Now, it's been calculated that these areas equate to over £700 in last year's donations, so it really is quite important that we have people who are willing to collect. And if you can help, could you see Gordon Campbell and Elizabeth McEwen after the service, or add your name to the list at the rear of the church. And Christian Aid bags are available at the back of the church for those who have volunteered previously. Let's sing together now our final hymn. We have heard a joyful sound, Jesus Saves. Now may you go in peace to love, serve and follow Jesus, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son and Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore.